Still trying to do something for the Lord. Praying and asking God to help us. Need a lot of help, but the only one we can get it from is Jesus. That's bad that others don't help, but it's good that Jesus does remember us. Need a lot of help. We get a lot of commitments, and we hear a lot of promises, but when it comes to performance, Paul says, you've had a will, have a performance. When it comes to the performance, then many people, they fail. My wife was telling me something that really shocked me. I was in men's meeting and I was feeling real compassion towards some of the fellas, and that I thought, sure would like to help lighten their load some way. Seemed like they've got so much to carry, you know. Some of them was paying $15 a week for their school tuition or whatever. We never have had a school tuition, but the brethren got together in this last few months. They set up something. We just always kind of carried the load ourselves and paid the way. But some of them paying, men like Brother John Jameson paying maybe $35 a week, and John not making but $50 a week out of school, and his wife, of course, not teaching. Whereas when we set this up, both were supposed to teach, man and wife, so they get at least $100 a week. And we kept it that way till they got it all split up some way or another. But anyway, I was suggesting that they cut out the teachers having to pay. Because if he makes 50 and pays 35, that's kind of rough. Especially if he pledges maybe $5 in a week and pays his tithe. Whether it's, I don't know that he does that, but I don't have many people, I don't guess. May not have any. I think maybe I've got one or two that might believe in tithing, but most of them don't even think they even consider that, let alone do it. But anyway, we believe in tithing. We believe that's where it's supposed to be. But I was just suggesting that they drop that so that they could have a little ease there. And, of course, it kind of got into a scramble. And finally, I just, you know, said, well, just do whatever y'all feel to do about it. And they finally got things squared away. But there's quite a number of them that spoke up that was kind of defensive about it and felt like maybe I was wrong on it, or they talked like they did. Some of them went far enough to make statements that they didn't want the children, they shouldn't have brought them into the world. Whereas that's true. But on the other hand, it's like I said, you know, the Bible said multiply and replenish the earth. And years ago, they had 10, 15 children, and they were praised for it. The Bible teaches that children's a gift from God, and they're like arrows in a quiver. Blessed is the man that has his quiver full. So I felt like that, you know, it might be good if we could kind of share, whereas I know that we've got some that just ride the hobby horse of excuse, and they won't take care of their families, and they've denied the faith, and they're worse than an infidel. Really worst. The Bible says they're worse than an infidel because they will not work, they will not do anything, they will not provide. And but at any rate, I kind of backed off and just let them do like they want to about it. And I think they finally got it settled and maybe in favor out of what I said. I don't know. But I was shocked when I got home. My wife, she was really, as the world says, perturbed over some things and really tore up. I wondered why. Why is she so tore up about things? Now, I was trying to find compassion, and she acted more like she was trying to find a ball bat. I thought, well, what's going on here? We sure got a divided house. And I was talking like I felt, you know. Of course, I hadn't been keeping the books. And my wife spoke up, and if I got this right, she said, instead of feeling like I felt, she said, you mean to tell me that a man don't have any responsibility in essence, taking care of nobody, doing nothing, and still on the church's payroll? Oh, $700 and didn't have to pay but $7 a week. So that's 2 years or more. Of course, you know, as the old saying goes, about knocking you over with a feather. Oh, my land, surely that can't be right. And she quickly followed that up with a number of others that owed up in the hundreds and maybe a year or more. It wasn't supposed to be but $7 a week. And that $7, of course, we've been paying for a couple of years. Whereas I've seen these same individuals, or I've known this to happen among them, that they have taken another person by the throat, so to speak, and just get all furious and say, pay up, pay up, pay up, you owe me. When they wasn't even paying on anything. Somebody else carrying their load on their home, on their land, on to everything, and them not doing anything on the home front or abroad or anything else except walking around saying, I'm confused, I'm confused. I told some of them today that's talking to me, and I said, confused? I said, it's no wonder you're confused. I said, anybody that won't do anything for self and won't do anything for God, won't do anything for orphans or nobody else, I just brought it out in essence. I said, how could you be anything but confused? Walk around and do nothing. My land, you know, if you cut off every source and every avenue of thinking as to any certain direction in life, why, after a while, you're going to be like a whirlpool. You're not even going to know how to think straight. Your mind will just be going round and round and round because there ain't no lead off to nothing, you know. And you'll go stark raving mad. You could wind up in the insane asylum like that. You've got to have some lead off to something. That is, your mind has got to go somewhere. It can't just go to the table and back to the bed and to the table and back to the bed and around, you know, in your thoughts that I'm confused, and every time there's some work to be done, you say, I'm confused, and just as quick as the work's over, you're all settled. You know, mind's just as settled. You go back to the table and back to the bed and back to your frolic. And then when you go to pay your bill, you pull out your billfold, and though you've got money in it, you say, I'm confused, I just don't know what to pay, and you say, we better go get us a steak and drink some milkshake, and then after that you look at your bill full again, you know, and you say, well, I just ain't got enough to pay that bill, and you put it back in your pocket, and here we go again. Over and over and over. You know, somebody said, that's foolishness. That's what I'm talking about. That's foolishness. So then, I listened at Betty, and I thought, this can't be real. You know, a man telling me he's on his way to heaven, and he won't pay his creditors, I chunder. He won't square away with the brethren over here. He doesn't take any responsibility of anything, not anything. And then he talked about being on his way to heaven. I thought, Lord, I can't believe that. I can't believe that a man professing Christianity could do that. See, it's not just a man, it's men. And Brother Taylor, he come along and he was all tore up, and he said, Brother Pye, he's in my bedroom there. I'd gone in, we're going to pray a few minutes. Said, I tell you what, I just can't get a hold of this thing. I forget the words he used, but said, I just can't get a hold of this thing. Said, we got, I don't know how many families. I can't remember. I'd probably have it all out of balance, but we've got seven families out of how many? We've got seven families out of 30 families or more. We've got seven families that's helping care of the load and keeping their commitments. Is that right? And, you know, and Frank says, and besides that, said we've got 100, how many, Frank, on the commitments? 123 that's committed themselves to the orphans and to the widows. And we've got how many left that's doing it? We've got 20-something doing it. And I don't know how many that's committed themselves to the radio program, and but they just acted as though that never was, never did exist. I asked, they put somebody in charge. They wouldn't do anything about it. They accepted it to start off doing something about it, and all of a sudden they stopped. And I said, what's the matter? Why is you not doing what they've committed to your trust? And the person said, well, I can't, said, because my name's right along there with them, you know. And I just, honestly, I'll be honest with you. It is hard for me to believe. That's really hard for me to believe. I might be wrong, but I got a feeling that if I'd done that as your pastor, it'd be hard for you to believe too, wouldn't it? If I was 2 years behind with my commitments to the church, whereas I might be a whole lot further than that, but I mean 2 years behind, to my knowledge, to the church with a commitment, and you knew about it, I got a feeling that you'd be disturbed too. You'd wonder what was wrong with me too. If I'd been here a couple of years and never preached more than two or three sermons since I've been here, I got a feeling that you'd be disturbed about it. Folks, it's no wonder you're confused. Fellas sitting here tonight, of course all these are sitting here I'm talking about tonight, just about every one of them, I think, or numbers of them. But as one sitting here, I thought he was a real man. I was sure that out of all of them, he was a man that was really being a man. And somebody come along and mentioned something, and I quickly jumped to the man's defense. And they said, I'm sorry, Brother Pike, said, I can tell you such and such and such. And said, besides that, he's one of the worst ones of them. And I told my wife, Dan, even she couldn't believe it. But it's true. It's true. You know, folks, I'm honest with you from my heart, and this is the truth from my soul. As far as I know, and I wouldn't lie to you about it, as far as I know, there is no possible way that you can get to heaven. You've never been born again. Did you know a person do that and never been born again? A person would have to be blind. The old saying, blind is a bad, they'd have to be blind to do a thing like that. There ain't no possible way you can get to heaven. You know, if I'm wrong, I wish somebody would stand up out there and help me get straightened out. You know, if you're out in the audience and if I'm wrong about what I'm saying, you know, you need to stand up and give me some Bible for it and show me where I'm wrong, because I'm your pastor. But as far as I know, to all of my knowledge and understanding of God, there ain't no possible way you can get to heaven, because as far as I know, you've never been born again. I understand that one of them, it comes right here. Somebody picked him up along the road the other day, got him in the car with him, truck, whatever, and they started letting me have it, you know. I'm connected with the Bethlehem out there and such and such and such, and that George Pike, and somebody said that the same man come and told them about it. And so they just turned to him and said, look, said, I know that George Pike, and told him, said, what you're saying ain't right at all, ain't true. And then told him, in essence, that he was a deadbeat. And that's what the problem is. That takes a lot of boldness. That takes a lot of backbone. But the fellow that said it, I judged him to be exactly that kind of fellow. That he'd do that kind of thing, and he did it. But a man that'll ride around all day long, and he's too weak, he's too tired, he's too out of sorts to go to men's meeting, his body just won't allow him to go to church. But he can ride all day long with his wife or his family. And at night he's just so tired he can't do nothing. But he got plenty of energy to get up in the morning, ride and go and visit, do what he wants to. That man can't be a Christian. There ain't no way. It ain't possible for that man to be a Christian. That man may be religious, he may be highly religious, but he couldn't be a Christian. Do you know what a Christian is? A Christian is something that's Christ-like. They were first called Christians because they were Christ-like. A person like that's not like Christ, not at all like Christ. The Bible said it was his custom to be in the house of God with a regularity. They couldn't possibly have the nature of Jesus Christ. There ain't no way. See, they're making excuses, and the Bible said, thou art inexcusable. There ain't no way, folks. The Bible said to owe no man anything. Even love. If love is do him, give love to him. If understanding is do him, give understanding. If compassion is do him, give compassion. No way that you could be a Christian. I say this so often, to devise evil thoughts, surmisings, cause trouble, backbiting, watching ungodly things on TV, reading it in the newspaper, having your mind on the sports and the things of this world and the fashions, where the Bible said the fashions of this world pass away, having your mind on the flesh, there ain't no way you could be a Christian. No way. The nature of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody that's always grumpy and fussy and on the wrong side of life, always finding fault, never have a sweet attitude, always cross, always upset, either with the wife or with the husband or with the children or with each other or whatever. There ain't no possible way you could have the nature of Jesus. No possible way. And a person always desiring the things of the world and wanting to go to the places of the world and do the things of the world, there ain't no way you could be a Christian. Folks, don't deceive yourself and then find out too late that you missed heaven. And you going around confessing your sins like a person today said, I confess my sins, I confess my sins, I confess my sins. And just about all day long he was confessing his sins. I said, that's great, that's great, that's great. And before I could get the words out of my mouth, he said, I know, I got to forsake my sins. So see, we know the right way, don't we? The Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sin. Coming and telling Sister Betty, Sister Betty, I'm a wretch. I've done wrong. Forgive me, Sister Betty. God help me, Sister Betty. That ain't worth 15 cents. Unless you're going to leave the house and go out and not do that again. Coming and telling Brother Pike that you're sorry, that you've been a wretch, you've done wrong. All these things ain't worth 15 cents. I'm telling you, not worth 15 cents. The Catholics do that with a regularity. But if you don't forsake your sins, and if you don't go back and pay that man that bill you owe, and if you don't go back and undo that evil thing that you've done and try to straighten out that wicked thing that you've done and go back and apologize for that temper display that you had, or put your arms around your wife or your husband or your children, or do something and straighten your wicked, wretched ways out, you are going to hell. Somebody said, well, you don't have any right to say that. Well, believe it or not, I'm the fellow that's got a right to say it. I was sent to say them things. I'm the fellow. When the sheriff comes to put the handcuffs on you, he's the fellow. It just happens it fell my lot that this is my duty. I was sent for that purpose to tell you. I'm the fellow that's supposed to tell you that you're going to hell. So then, he that doeth these things, God shall send him to hell. And the Bible speaks, as I said today, of that unjust steward that does all kind of things against his master and sins against his master, and then he gets his fellow man by the throat and says, pay up, pay up, pay up. It says that the master one day shall take that man and deliver him to the tormentors till he pays up. Because God in grace and understanding forgave you of all of your wrong. And like I said, somebody hundreds of dollars behind. And I know for sure that they took their fellow man and just got wroth with him. They even came to me about it. How that he was mistreating them. And they were so sinning against God. In that you do it to the least of these, you do it to Christ. I tell you what, folks, that is utterly a shame. These are the things that you go to hell for. Somebody said, well, what I want you to do, Brother Pike, I come to hear you preach to me. You know, preach about Jesus and preach about the apostles and preach about love one another. You know, that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching about Jesus. I'm preaching about the apostles. I'm preaching about love one another. The Bible said love indeed. Love indeed. I'm preaching about loving one another. This is the way you love one another. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Folks, when are we going to change these kind of things? When are we going to do differently? Are we just going to be like all the rest of the churches round about that do these things? We're just going to get into the same old rut, and Bethlehem's going to be the same old way. We're just going to be people that come to church, and we're going to have a church, and we're all going to do whatever we want to and listen to the preaching and sing and all go home and live like the devil. you know, just do whatever we want to. Are we going to fall into the same old rut? Or are we going to be different people that come together for the sake of Christianity and the sake of Christ to make our lives to conform to Jesus and to change our entire status of living and be like the Lord Jesus, be people that are going to be a light and send the gospel into all the world and then people that are going to heaven? Well, it's pretty obvious what you're going to do the way you're doing it unless there's a great change. There's no need of you ladies wearing the long dresses. And there ain't no need of you men going out trying to testify about Christ. Ain't no need of it. If you're going to do those things, you're just going to stand at the door and hinder them that's coming in. So there ain't no need to do it. You might as well go and be you and be what you are. And let the world see you as you really are. You know, and just be what you are. And then they won't number you with Bethlehem. And they won't associate you with this message. And then you won't reproach the Lord God of heaven. You know, it's like I told somebody today. I said, if you or I or anyone, if we're going to be wretched and spend our life or half of our life, that is, not paying our bills and making excuses why we can't pay our bills and, you know, mistreat people half of our life and shirk our responsibility half of our life. I said, and then after that we come to the knowledge of the truth, if so be that we didn't understand in our early life, and then we continue to do wickedly, I said, isn't it just that we should be accepted as a wicked man? In that the Bible said the wicked borroweth and won't pay back. The wicked takes another man's goods and won't pay him for the goods and uses them up. And makes excuses of why he could not pay the man for his goods. Like a man I heard about the other day, he got so wrathful he's about to kill somebody. And he's supposed to be a horrible fella. Somebody said, well, I come here to hear you preach. If you don't think it's preaching, you better quit coming here. You better go somewhere else, because to me this is good old-fashioned preaching. Got a fella here, he just don't like to hear me talk like this. It'd be good if he could change churches because he's been doing it for a long time. So then, this man was about to kill a fellow because he owed him a bill. He's supposed to be a horrible fellow. Some of the others told me that they also owed him bills. And one person said, well, I owe him about $150-something dollars. Ain't been able to pay him, you know. I said, well, must not be a very bad fellow if he'll let you get in debt to him $150. You know, and let you go like that. He must be a pretty good fellow. If he thinks you're taking advantage of him, he's liable to hurt you sure enough. Well, this don't sit good, does it? This kind of preaching, I tell you, it grinds like I used to when I go down to the woodshed to grind my axe to get ready to chop cordwood. This really grinds and knocks the rough places off, don't it? You'll be a little sharper, though. John said, the axe is laid under the root of the tree. You'll be a better woodsman. So, I made the statement. I said, you know, if I go for 30 years, 35 years, 40 years, and if so be that I didn't understand, and I'm retarded in the sense that I can't keep pace with everybody, but I eventually do mature to the extent that I understand. I said, then if I spend the next few years trying to pay the bills of them that I negotiate with, or try to treat them right, or try to treat my fellow man right to the best that I know how, I said, you know, people will accept that, even though you haven't paid the old bills, even though you've not gone back maybe and properly taken care of the past, they'll still accept it. They'll say, well, at least this fellow's making a change. He's turning around. You know, and it'll give you a chance if you really want to go back and pay the bills to pay something on the old bills to do something. But if you go half of your life mistreating people and then you confess that you didn't mean to do it and you turn around and spend the rest of it mistreating more people, people are going to say, that's a wretched fellow. That's a wicked man. That's the wrong kind of person. You know, and I mean, no matter how much you confess, that don't mean nothing. Don't you know that when you confess that you know, it's just the more judgment against you? And when you confess that you're guilty and do nothing about it, don't you know that you're wicked? Even more wicked than the man that don't know. And even more guilty. Don't we understand that if we confess to understand and know that those things are wrong, and then we don't do anything about it except we just repent? Don't you know you're like Esau, that you've already sold your birthright and your repentance is not accepted? Though Esau sought repentance, he really sought repentance. He really wanted to repent. Even to the extent he cried, the Bible said he sought it with bitter tears. He cried and said, I want to repent. I've done wrong. I want to repent. But the father said, I'm sorry. It's too late. There's nothing I can do about it. The birthright is gone. During the time of your frolic and your wrongdoings and all these things, you lost your birthright. What's the proof of that? What is the proof of the loss of the birthright? Somebody said, Brother Pike, you scare the life out of me. Because I've done wrong. Maybe I've lost my birthright. Maybe you have. I hope you haven't. But if you have lost it, it isn't because you didn't know, because you was told so many times. It's just because of contrariness and rebellion to live up your life in the world. And then when you throw your life away and all of your youth and everything else, you want to fall on God and say, here, take me. I'm no good for nothing, but take me, Lord. Have mercy on me. So will God save me? Yes, a lot of times he will. He's compassionate enough that if you ain't fit to be an old dirty rag, he'll pick you up, clean you up, save you, even though you can't do nothing for him. He'll take you in as Epaphar. You can't do nothing for him. You can't bring no fruits to repentance. You can't do nothing for him. But he'll still pick you up. Merciful God. Just depends on your attitude. But what is a true sign of the loss of the birthright? How can you really tell that a person's lost their birthright? They can't find repentance. They say, oh, Brother Pike, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that man like that. I didn't mean to do that woman like that, Sister Betty. And then the next day they're doing the same thing. And then the next day they're doing the same thing. And they repented again, and the next day they're doing the same thing. You know what's wrong with them? They lost their birthright. You say, how do you know? Because they can't find no place of repentance. Somebody said, but they did repent. No, I beg your pardon. They did not repent. If they had truthfully repented, they would have gotten away from that. They would have confessed their sins and forsook them. But God did not grant repentance unto them. See, repentance is not just you saying, I'm sorry, and coming in saying, I'm going to do it all over again. The Bible said you pray as a royal priesthood in the behalf of your loved ones and the people that are without. You pray that God will grant repentance unto them unto life. See, God has to give repentance. He has to grant repentance unto them unto life. And it don't matter. You can bawl and squall all you want to. That has nothing to do with it. You can change your mind all you want to. You can say, well, boy, I feel like I'm one of them. That don't mean a thing. Say, I know I'm one of them. That don't mean a thing. Say, but I believe I'm one of them. That don't mean a thing. See, the thing is, whether or not are you one of them. Say, well, how do I know I'm one of them? The Bible said if you have not his spirit, then you're not one of them. If you have his spirit, then you are one of them. And if you have his spirit, what will you do? Be about your father's business. You'll conform to his ways and his nature. And you'll do his pleasure. And you'll be about the father's business, about the father's word, about the father's will. That's proof that you've got the spirit of God and that you have your birthright. Otherwise, you don't have it, folks. God is the Spirit. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you must worship God not in formality, not in a certain place, not in religious ritualistics, but you must worship God in spirit. Paul said, I worship God with my spirit. I serve God with my spirit. God is a spirit, Jesus said. And God is seeking people who will give him their spirit. And when their spirit becomes interwoven with his spirit, then their spirit can do nothing except what his spirit did while it was in the body of Jesus. If your spirit becomes one with his spirit, then that is worship. And then whatever your spirit does in your human body will be exactly what Jesus did the same yesterday, today, and forever. If your spirit doesn't do that, you can be as religious as you want to. You can be as pious as you want to. You can have as many years behind you as you desire being religious. But you don't have God. If you've got His Spirit, you will do His will and His desire and His way. Otherwise, you're lost. That's clear, isn't it? And folks, the things that many of you are doing are not even in the neighborhood with Christ. You don't even live in the same neighborhood, let alone have His Spirit. You say, but Brother Pike, I'm a baby. After 10 years, after 15 years, after 7 years, you're a baby? Let me tell you, folks, I could tolerate those things and believe those things when you was a baby, and so could God. Because you was a baby, you didn't understand, you did make mistakes. And for years, He's carried you on the wing. But that just reminds me, I guess the Lord's telling me something. But the eagle that was on top of the flagpole, his wing broke. And they brought the eagle to me. So maybe you broke the wing. They tell me that a mother eagle will take her babies. And she'll cuddle them and nurse them. And then when they get so big, she'll put them on the wing. And she'll fly from that high mountain out over the rocks and out over the valleys, and she'll drop them and make them flap their little wings and then run back under, catch them so that they don't fall, because they can't do anything. They're just trying. And they say she'll do that for a number of times, and if she's got some that refuses to flap the wings and learn to fly, that after she drops them a few times, that she drops them and she don't never go back to pick them up. She lets them hit the rocks. So it sounds like some of you is about ready to hit the rocks. That you're not making any effort to flap your wings and to learn to fly. And it sounds like the mother eagle is just about disgusted and she's fixing to let you hit the rocks. If I'm going to preach, I know that all of my righteousness is of God. But I've got to try to be just as holy and clean as I possibly can. And if you're going to be a leader for God, you're going to have to do the same thing. These that play these instruments up here, the piano, the organ, the saxophone, drawing on the trumpet, they got to live right. If they be deceitful and they be unclean and they come to these instruments, God will kill them. If I do that, He'll kill me. And if you come up here to sing, play those drums, do the things, the guitars, whatever it be, and you don't live right, God will kill you. I never will forget one man. He kept coming. I told him not to play the wrong things. He kept playing it. He lost his fingers. Another man, I said, don't do that. Don't play on my platform like that. It wasn't long before his hand was ruined. He cut it in such a way he ruined it. I know of another case where a man wouldn't do right, and he'd done the same thing. He almost run his to where he couldn't play anymore because he wouldn't listen. See, he that bears the vessels of God, let him be holy. If you say that you are a Christian, that you love God, then the Bible said, let your light so shine, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works, not your faulty fruit, not your stumblings and staggers of carelessness and unconcern. But let them see your good works. Are men testifying of your good works? The deeds done in the body, you're going to be judged. Your spirit's going to be judged by the deeds that your spirit does while it tabernacles in this body, whether they be good or bad. Does men see your good works? Do they glorify your Father which is in heaven? Are you a light among men that is shining in such a way that in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, that they being on the other side of life have no evil thing to say about you? Is it that they cannot find any evil thing to say about you? If you have any men in leadership and in charge, or people that are supposed to be artists or performers for God, the Bible said, let them be of a good report of them that are without, and also of a good report of them that are within. Let the saints praise them in the sense that they say, well, I believe that person is trying to do what's right. We all have faults, but they're trying. They don't shirk. They don't manipulate. They don't cut corners. They don't try to do everything in such a way that they pretend to be a Christian or pretend to be right and then try to pull something over on the minister or the congregation. And let these things be proven and then let them hold the office of a bishop or whatever is required. You say, Brother Pike, that makes me feel bad. It should make you feel bad. If you've been in the gospel as long as some of you have, it should make you feel terrible. It made Judas feel so bad that he went out and took his own life. You know why? You know why Judas did that? Somebody said, why didn't he repent and go back? He couldn't repent. There was no way. He'd done lost his birthright. He said, what do you mean he couldn't repent? Because it was willful sin. He knew better. He knew what he was doing. He didn't stumble into that. He didn't stagger into that. He had that thing planned. It was a conniving thing. It was just like premeditated murder. So he got the penalty. That's why he cried like he did. He wept. He threw the money down. He would have repented if he could have. But there wasn't no place for repentance. He was the son of perdition. So he went out and hung himself. He couldn't bear it. Not realizing that when he hung himself, that he was going into the deep despairs of what the Bible refers to as hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels in the time of his anger. Let's read just a little bit from chapter 22 of the book of Acts. Sixth verse, the 22nd chapter. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? He said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of Jesus. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen's was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee forth hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto the word, this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Now this is Paul, after having been apprehended, taken into custody. He was giving a witness there before the people. And he was telling the thing that had happened to him. He was telling how that this great light had come into his life. Here he had seen a great light. And this light had come into his life. Paul had never seen this great light before. He had been a great person that had studied at the feet of Gamaliel and a great spokesman in the sense of his learning and understanding. But he had never seen this great light. And you know, we spoke here quite a number of times concerning the light. I dwell on that subject some whenever I can for the simple reason that light, as I said the other day, has to do with life. And life is a derivative of light. Well, that is to say, the light and the life is one and the same.
Where there is no light, there is no life. And where there is no light, there is no life. Now, no light, no life, no life, no light. See, I brought out, in essence, how that when we talk about the light, we think about this light that is around us, and we fail to understand what God means when it speaks of light. Let's take it like this, for instance. The Bible says that in the beginning was God, and God was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. But when the writer speaks of it, he said, and this great light, even Jesus, the light of the world, said this great light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, what does he mean, this great light shined in darkness? This great light shined in darkness. This great light, according to the Bible, you couldn't even see it. The Bible said no man has seen God at any time. And Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, he is the one that hath immortality. So then what does he mean, this great light shined in darkness? It means that that light came into the body of Jesus. That Jesus was the fullness of that great light. And that the Lord Jesus was the manifestation of that light. That great light radiated from the body of Jesus. And this great light was seen. This great light was made manifest. This great light shined in the midst of those that were filled with intellectual reasoning. This great light shined in the darkness. This great light shined in the midst of them. And so then this great light that we're speaking of, Paul the Apostle saw it on the way to Damascus. Here on his journey, about noontime, the Bible said that great light shined round about him. Someone would say, now, Brother Pike, there is where you contradict yourself. For you say that Jesus dwells in the light and no man can see that light. No man can see God in that he is that light. And Jesus dwells in that light. And now you say Paul sees God who is the great light. It is true that Paul did see God who is the great light. It is also true that the man that prayed for the recovering of his sight said that God has chosen you that you should see that Holy One. But what he saw was the glory of the Son of God as the light penetrated the veil of the Son of God coming down to Paul. Paul could not see that great light as it was with the Son of God who moved into that great light. The only way Paul could see it was as it penetrated the veil of Jesus and being broke down, it came through Jesus and Paul could see at the measure of light that God intended him to see, even the glory of the Son of God. Which glory, of course, was the light shining through the veil. So then, this great light, what does it mean that this great light shined in darkness? It means that it was preached to humanity. That this great light came into an intellectual form of expression and through an oral expression, that men with their ears might hear the Word of God and that by their understanding they might comprehend or see this great light. Other men that could not comprehend it did not see the light. Those that were around and about, they could not see the light. They could not see the light because they could not comprehend the light. So then this great light came from heaven. And only those that have ears to hear, eyes to see, and understanding in God can comprehend this light. Now, what is the benefit of comprehending this light? Comprehending this light, the benefit of it is eternal life. If you can see this light, if you can comprehend this light, if you can move into the presence of this light, then you can have immortality. But if you don't move into this light, you don't have immortality. Jesus alone dwells in this light, having immortality. So then, without dwelling in the light, you cannot have immortality. Adam had immortality, in the sense of dwelling in the light. As long as he dwelled in the light, he could be immortal. But when he got out from under the light, out from under the Shekinah, he was a mortal being just like everybody else. So then, being immortal, or having immortality, you must dwell in that light. And the very minute that Adam left that Shekinah, he died. Whereas I say again, we that are born to the Shekinah cannot leave the Shekinah, because we not only dwell in the light, but the light dwells within us. So then, having this light on the inside means that I have the Holy Spirit, which is the light. I have it by measure, according to the measure that God has given unto me. Jesus did not have it by measure, but we have it by measure, according to the measure that God has dealt unto us. Now, I ask God to increase my measure. I want God to increase my measure. I want to be more like Jesus, and I want to receive more of this great light until I have a greater measure in my body that can radiate to mankind. Therefore, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Some men don't have very much of that light. Some men don't have any of that light. But you and I have an opportunity to have that great light on the inside of us. So then, every day of my life, I'm trying to draw closer to that light. I'm trying to be more like that light. I'm trying to be swallowed up more of that light, and I'm trying to make that light to have opportunity to show forth in me in a greater measure than ever before. If you're not striving for perfection, if you're not striving to get into that light, if you're not striving to have that light within you, then that means that you could not possibly be a son of God. If you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God, you're constantly seeking the will of God and trying to bring a greater light into your life. And what is the greater light? The greater light is that light of understanding. To understand him more is to have more light. To think of him more is to have more light. To have more understanding, to comprehend the greater volume of God, is to have more light. Because this light is understanding. This light is a great mind of God, and it is an understanding. I say again, if I turn the light off here, then that means you don't see anything at all. Everything is dark. If I turn this off, if it gets pitch dark, you can't see anything. That means that you don't know anything about anything in this room if you are a stranger in here. If you've never been in here before and you were led in here and you had your eyes covered up, you wouldn't know anything about it. They cut the lights off. They take the thing out from over your eyes. It'd be the same as if it was over your eyes. You wouldn't see anything. You know why? Because you have to comprehend to see. You have to comprehend. I remember when Adele was just a girl and a little girl and the children, and we're riding along down the road, and you've heard me tell about it, how that I tried to explain to them, even back then, that light is comprehended and that understanding is something that you comprehend. That is, you cannot look at something and say, that is light. You've got to be able to comprehend what you're looking at if it is light. Because you cannot see it unless you comprehend it. It doesn't matter what you're looking at. If you don't know what it is, if you've never been tutored into it, if you don't understand the image or the configuration of whatever the eye nerves is picking up, then you've recorded exactly nothing. You know nothing. Like scientists say about the tree, if the tree falls, if there's no ear to record it, there's no sound. So then, if I see something, I must be able to understand what it is. I must be able to comprehend it, or I haven't really seen it. So then, naturally speaking, if I come in here and this room is dark, I haven't seen anything. I've not seen anything. See, there is no life. There is no life. Because life sees, life hears, life feels. See, so if I haven't seen anything, I haven't been partakers of life. Because what life is existence. Life brings existence. Life brings understanding. Life makes you a part of the creation of God. It incorporates you into that creative act of God, and you incorporate that life into your body and into your makeup, into your lifestyle. So then, looking at that, you don't see anything, you don't have any life. Therefore, if you are separated from God spiritually, spiritually speaking, you don't have any life. You don't have any life. Devils and demons being separated from God don't have any life. Now, somebody say, you mean they're dead? They're dead. Somebody would say, I don't understand that. Well, I tell you again, there's numbers of applications to the word death. See, they are dead the same way that God looks at some of us. And if we're not walking in the light, if we're not born again, if we're not going on with God, then God says you are dead and you are twice dead and plucked up by the root. That is, you are dead because you've cut yourself off from God. You're twice dead. You're dead so far as the sleep. That is, God has pronounced death upon you so far as the bodily sleep. And if you've come to the truth and you've rejected God, then you're plucked up by the root. That is, you've lost your birthright. You don't even have a chance to enter into the other world. So then, when you speak of death, it means something that is cut off from God. Now, there is another form of death, as I say, that is asleep. Your body sleeps. Lazarus sleeps. I go to awake him. Your body sleeps. It's what you call death, a scientific definition of death. But that's not really death at all. The death that God speaks of, there is no scientific definition for it. It's something that is out into infinity. And it's something that you cannot even reckon with in your human concept. It has to be revealed to you because it is called the lake of fire. The second death is called the lake of fire. The Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the lake of fire or the second death hath no power. So then the second death means when your spirit is separated from life. When your spirit is separated from God, you're dead. That is to say that God is life and you go into darkness because you never have a chance to understand again. To understand is to live. That is to say, if I can comprehend, I understand. The Bible said that the eyes of my understanding becomes enlightened. If my eyes of understanding is enlightened, that means I live. And as to what degree they are enlightened, that means the degree of life that I receive. The plane or the level of life that I live on. In this world, to naturally illustrate, there are poor people, there are people that are richer. There are educated people, there are uneducated people. People that are uneducated that can't comprehend, they live on one plane of life. People that are educated, that are on a higher plane of life, they have better things. They can create better things in the sense of making things, you know, conforming things. Not really create them, but create them in a measure in that they take what God has given and change the form of matter into the desirable form that they would have it. Bring it to the configuration of their own desire by their great super intelligence. So then they live on a greater level of life. For instance, take this generation that we've got today. They live on a greater level of life than the cavemen of yesteryear. Those men back there did not have this understanding. They could not comprehend. Therefore, their life was rugged. Their life was very primitive, and they did not have the life that you have today. Today, you have a greater understanding. And because you have a greater understanding, you have a more abundant life so far as the natural things around you. You have the benefits of certain kind of heat. You have microwaves. You have the finest kind of things in life. Because you are more intelligent than they were in that day. So then we see that God has given us the ability to comprehend. The first level of comprehension is a satanic level of comprehension. God, who is so exceedingly great, could never come down to this level and live in this level except he has something to mediate between him and this level. That's why the Lord Jesus come into this world. See, man is on a lower plane of living, and God's plane of living is so exceedingly great that there is no fellowship at all. It's like a great millionaire, like Rockefeller and the Rothschild and all these great men out there. They cannot come down to our lower way of living. They cannot go over here to the primitive world of Africa and live out there in the huts with the snakes and with the mosquitoes biting them. All this, they'd go crazy. They couldn't stand that. See, because they're not adjusted to that kind of life. They could never come down to that kind of life. He might go over there for a visit, and that would be something, even if they spent a night. But they usually stay in fine hotels and whatever if they do go to those places. But if they went to that place and knew that they had to live there, they would probably commit suicide. I heard of one that fell from his wealth. His wealth was taken away from him. His father cut him off or whatever. He went out on a boat and committed suicide. He couldn't stand it to live on the level of a poor man. He couldn't do that. You understand what I'm saying? So the greater measure of life is by the greater understanding. And so then these people that have the greater understanding, they live on a greater level of life. God has such a great understanding that His level of life, the Bible said His thoughts are higher above our thoughts than the heavens are above the earth. The heavens so exceedingly high above the earth. And yet the Bible said God's thinking, God's mind, God's way of life, God's understanding is higher above our thoughts than the heavens is the earth. So then you see that God could never come down to our low level of life unless He had had the Lord Jesus Christ. But having a mediator, He was able to let this light shine through Jesus and let us be partakers of His great life. And therefore He would be partakers of our sorrow and our suffering, being a high priest that could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and therefore tangible life could be associated with God. So then what God had to do, He had to create Lucifer and make Lucifer the prince of this world, and to process you and to process me as sons of God, He had to put us in a human body and let us pilgrimage through life among these people that are beasts. The world is beast, and some of them are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. So then God had to take sons to process them, to develop them, to make them into sonship. To as many as believe, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And so He had to subject us to the low way of life, that He might make a son. God wanted a son. To make a son, He had to subject us to the lower planes of life and the lower plateaus of life. And so then here we are. We are among beasts. We walk among beasts. We look like the beast in the image, in the sense that we're made to their conformity by the first birth. But beloved friend, we're not beasts. We're sons and daughters of God. We are princes, and we are prince of the great King. Though we're down here in the barnyard with the chickens, as it has been said, we're still eagles. We don't belong down here. The high places of the rock, the high places of the heavens, that's where we belong, because we belong to God. So then in this pilgrimage, as we travel here in this world, as we are in the midst of these things, then we're down here for one purpose, and that is to process us, to teach us, to develop us, to make us. That is to put us in a place of bitter and sweet. Put us in the bitter place so the sweet can reveal itself to us. Subject us to things. The Bible said the creature being made subject to vanity, that is, the creature, the body, being made subject to the things of this world, not willingly of its own self, but by will of God. So then we are made subject to these things, and we tabernacle in this body, and we walk through this life, and God is making us in a pro and a con. He's making us in a bitterness sweet. He's making us in a light and a darkness. He's making us in a love and a hatred. That is, He is letting us feel both sides, that He might develop us. That's the only way you can make a human being. Otherwise, one would be a robot. If there was nothing but sweet, 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 sweet all the time, a man would be a robot to sweet. If there was nothing but bitterness, bitterness all the time, then a man still would be a robot. He would be in captivity either to the one or the other. But if God reveals both to man on a plane of sovereignty, of His own sovereignty, and the man has the power to make his choice, then he can become a god. He can become a god. He can be in God's world. He can become a god. Otherwise, he is honest, just like somebody going to college. You run somebody through college. All you do is just an animal, as I say so often. Sit down, stand up, roll over, give me your paw. That's all it amounts to. And they're put through college to learn a certain thing and to get a certain degree in something that they might enter into that for life, and that's all that they know, and that's all that they are, and they're nothing but a servant or tribute. So then when we see these things, we differentiate and we know the difference between a beast and a god. Jesus said, you're not like that. He said, you're a God. I say again, what is a God? A God is something that lives forever. He wants a son. He wants a son of God. A son of a rabbit is a rabbit. A son of a dog is a dog. He wants a son of God. He wants a son of God. Therefore, we came from God, Jesus said. We go back to God. God is processing us to be a God. He is making us eternal. What is a God? A God is one that can't die. One that has eternal life. Don't we have eternal life? Can we ever die? The Bible said you pass from death unto life. So then we are a God. Jesus made us a God by his own love. So then God wanted a son. He wanted something that could live in his plane. On his plane, on his level. He wanted something that could communicate with him on his level. You know, if you've got a college education, you don't want to be sitting out here talking to a monkey. You want somebody that can communicate with you. You don't want to talk to an ignoramus. You want somebody that can communicate with you. That you might exchange ideas and feelings. That you might share your enthusiasm and your drive, you know. That he might likewise admire it, and you might admire his views, you know. And this makes wholesome living, and this makes you feel good, you know. Jimmy buys a new car, and that brand new car sparkles, and Jimmy comes over to my house, and I just look over it, you know, and I just make the biggest kind of fuss, and I say, man, that's so nice, Jimmy. The color, I just like the color of that car, and the way it handles, you know. My, the seats are so soft, you know. Now, that's life, and Jimmy, he's just as happy as he can be. You know, but if Jimmy comes over to my house and said, I got a new car, Brother Pike. I said, car? What's a car? You know, and I walk over. He said, but look, Brother Pike, I paid a lot of money. What's money? He said, but Brother Pike, don't you want to take a look? I said, I could care less. You know, Jimmy's all brokenhearted. His world's gone. His life's no good. He takes it down to his wife. She says the same thing. He takes it over to his children. They say the same thing. You know, Jimmy just soon to run a car off and off in rivers. Not. I mean, how good is the car? See, so life... Life consists of the praises of one another to each other, and the concern of one another, and the love of one another, the association of one another, and sharing alike, and making a fuss over things and over people. A man marries a woman, he makes a fuss over. She makes a fuss over him because they love one another. When they quit making a fuss over each other, then all the love's gone. It ain't long they separate, or they don't do nothing but growl like two old dogs. They've got to have some interest. There's got to be some admiration. He said, but Brother Pike, when you get false teeth in your mouth and you get bald-headed, how are you going to admire that? Well, if you don't admire that, it's for sure you're going to admire somebody over there that ain't your husband and ain't your wife. It's got on a toupee or got on some nice hair or got some teeth or something, you know. You're going to admire something like this Burt Reynolds. And I don't mean it's wrong. Burt's probably a great man. But Burt's bald-headed, but they say that he's a great woman's man, you know. That is, he puts on... all kind of shows, and he draws the women, but he's bald-headed and he wears a toupee. That's what I understand. A lot of others that way. But see, you're going to admire something, whether false or whether it's true. You're going to admire something if you don't admire your wife. You know, you're going to make a fuss over something if you don't make a fuss over your husband. You say, well, what do you do, Brother Pike, when all the teeth is gone, you know, in the bald head and the wrinkles and whatever? Well, most likely you'll be the same condition. You know, you kind of run along together. But God, so he worked it out like that. While you're looking at him, he looks so bad. You know, when you look in the mirror, you say, well, I ain't what I used to be either. So you kind of come together on them basis. God's kind of got it like that. But see, you've got to learn to love your companion. This is the importance of marrying for love. I might drop this in along this trail here. See, because if you marry for love, then the appearance doesn't affect you anymore. The whole world looks after, you know, the outward appearance. But you've got to admire the characteristics of that woman. You've got to admire the characteristics of that man. You've got to have something in common, you know. He said, I married a wife. I said, we get along fine. I said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, we get along fine. I said, well, how you get along so good? He said, well, I'm 100 and she's 100 and we hunt together. So see, he admired the characteristics of her life, which was hunting. She liked to shoot a gun. He liked to shoot a gun. So they were buddies. You know, people can be buddies. It don't matter if one man's got a wrinkle and the other man don't. They still be buddies because they admire each other. They're hunters. So then I said that to say this, life goes deeper than the flesh. It goes deeper than the surface. Life is underneath. If you plant a seed, you don't lay it on the top of the ground. You put it down in the ground so life can come forth from beneath, from within. So this great light just shining over you. That's one thing, because that is mercy to you. That's the blood on the seat of atonement. It shines over you. And you have this spread it over you, and you feel the presence of it, the mercy of God, this great Shekinah. You feel it because God has let it shine over you, coming down from the wonderful throne of God, just as Adam did in the days of grace. But when God takes the blood off of the throne of grace, then the grace of God is taken away, and then you die. And all of that you wanted, you don't get. All of the wonderful things that your heart searched after and your flesh longed for. The devil driving your flesh, loving the things of this world. All of that's gone and you can't get it anymore. And the Bible said the fine linen's gone and all of the beauties of the world is gone and you can't get it. Now we say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean when you forsake life, when you leave life. Jesus said, get life. If you want things, get life. When you get life, you can get things, and things will last forever with your life because you have the power of life. So then there is life. To have this life, it means something. I brought this out the other day. It means something to have this life. How can I have this life? I have it by His nature. I have it by His nature. How does this thing come about? What causes the configurations of life? What causes the conformities of life? What causes the images of life? It comes forth from one thing, and that is the nature. The nature of a tree, that's one thing. The nature of a dog is another thing. The nature of an elephant is another thing. The nature of a man is another thing. God has said, let there be the word of light. In the beginning was the word, and the word was light. And the word came forth, and the light shined. And the light came forth, and the word said, let there be. And there was a nature, and God commanded, and when God commanded, it came forth. God the great light, God the great life, God the great spirit. God came forth and He commanded, and that spirit and that life took hold of the atomic particles that it had created. When it spoke the atomic particles into existence, when it spoke the molecules into existence, it brought all of this forth. I brought this out the other day that some atomic particles are restless. They have to marry before they'll settle down like a wandering man. They have to get married. They call to one another. One atomic particle will call to another. That is, Adam will call to another until a molecule has sufficiency, and then it will settle down. Until then, it's called an unstable one. It just wanders here and there. You understand what I'm saying? So then God that spoke these things into existence, when God spoke these things into existence, then God also determined their activity. He determined their ways and motions in life. He determined their orbit and the trail that they were to travel. And so then the Word said, let there be certain atoms, and they came forth. And God then said to these certain atoms, your course shall be such and such. All through life, your course shall go in this direction. Therefore, these particular atomic particles are set in one fashion, in one course of life. That's a nature. That's a nature. When God said, let there be, that was a nature. So then, as I said of the tree, here's the tree. And then there's the great tap root that goes way down in the earth to pick up the water. And then there's the little roots that go out from the tree. And these pick up the elements. And as they pick up the elements, they bring it to the blood, which is the water, the life of all vegetation in the water world. So they pick it up and they bring these elements. It runs up through the nature of this tree, whether it be a crab apple tree, whether it be an apple tree, a sweet apple tree, whatever it might be, if it be a pear tree. It runs up through there with the elements, and the elements go into the trunk of it and out into the branches and out into the little leaves, and then the pores of the leaves turns it loose by the heat that pulls it all the way up as it warms the tree during the springtime. It warms the tree in the heat, brings the vapor, and the vapor comes up, and the vapor, after it leaves its little elements, it goes out through the pores of the tree and the little leaves, and it goes back up into the heavens to be condensed by the cold up there in the cloud. And the Solomon said it goes around and around. Finally, it goes over, and the weather cools over, some change, it rains and comes back down on the ground, waters somebody's crop, goes back down into the earth to come back up into the crops up in the trees. So then this nature, this great nature that God sets in force, this nature, whether it be an elephant, whether it be a lion, whether it be a tree, whatever it might be, this great nature is set in order. So then everything that comes, whether it be the water in the natural world, whether it be the blood in the physical world, whether it be the angelic nature of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in the angelic world or the spirit world. See, whatever it is a covenant with a people. It is a nature and a conformity. And those that have that inward dwelling Spirit of Christ, they have the divine nature of God. That is the third covenant that we brought out not too long ago. The covenant with the angelic world, the covenant of the spirit world. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not have the blood of that life. That is the blood, as we say, of that life. And I wish we had time to go into it, to bring it from a natural source to a spiritual. The blood of the grave. You know, I say this again. When we say blood, somebody says red blood. Not only that, it can turn black. It can corrupt. So see, red has nothing to do with it. Blood just picks up the oxygen, and it has some little cells in there, a compound type thing, an affinity for oxygen, picks it up in the lungs, it turns it red. So then when you say blood, it doesn't necessarily mean red blood in the human body. Just like I say steak, I could be talking about cow, I could be talking about pig or anything. Cut him up in steak. That's all right. I talk about Pharaoh, I could be talking about a dozen different men because it's a title. If I talk about presidents, that's something in my own day I understand better. We understand it better. I could be talking about a dozen different men, whoever the president was. You understand what I'm saying? So then when I say blood, am I saying the blood of a human being? Or am I saying, as the Bible speaks of it, the blood of the grape? If I'm speaking of the blood of the grape, it could be water. So then my physical being, it's also a composition of water to that extent. There's also plasma. There's also the little red cells and the plates and whatever that makes up my blood. So then when we speak of this life, the life is flowing through the body. The basic principles of that life is spirit. Before there was ever blood, there had to be some water to make the blood. Before there was ever water, there had to be some spirit to make the water. So spirit in the beginning, spirit in the process, all the other is but the elements that the spirit, which is the blood, picked up and through the transitional changes of time, goes back to its originality. After that, it leaves the little elements in whatever it has went to feed. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said if God had not left us a root, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That is, if Adam, way back there, the true Adam, the second man Adam, if that true Adam had not come forth to start a new generation and to start and become the firstborn of the creatures of God, had there not been a root to the tree of life, we speak of a family tree. If God had not had a root to this family tree, then we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. So then the great life of God, Jesus went down deep into the rock. Jesus went down deep. The Bible speaks of the deep calling unto the deep. And Christ went down into the deep, way down deep, to get a hold of this wonderful water of life. And this spirit that was in the beginning came through the root and it's passed through the tree of humanity and it has left, it has picked up the needed elements here and there and it has distributed through that tree. And when that tree got down to Calvary, God cut it down. Then he started the other tree of life. As he cut down the tree of knowledge and the life, the spirit went through that tree. Except this time it was the spirit of God. Whereas Satan had the preeminence in the first tree. So then going on through it went back to spirit just as the water came out of the earth. Went through the process. Took the elements and came out of the little leaves back into the heavens. Jesus said, I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. So then passing through the trees of life, through the dispensational changes or the seasonal changes, God has worked this thing as we say in the earth. Therefore, when I speak of this, I am speaking of the light, the great knowledge, the great understanding. This great spirit has left the potentiality. It has left the elements. It has left the blood of Jesus. It's left all of those things that we need to until we can say that there's royal blood flowing through our veins. So then, When we understand that we are moving into the light, when we understand that this third dimensional act of God, this third covenant of God, this third people of God are moving into the light, then that means that we've come from one place, we're going to another. The first part of it is Satan. Satan over here has taken this first part. It's the lower level of life. And God has let him taste of that high plane of living that he might drop down to the low level of life and then that he might lead the people. Satan has led the people. It has been a gullible desire. It has been man's ambition to obtain. It has been man's ambition to build some empire, have some great name, like they wanted to build the Tower of Babel. That has kept man moving on, always moving on, always doing things, see, because he wanted the world. He wanted the things of the flesh. Even today, it's the same way. God gives man ego. God gives man inspiration. God can't get man to turn to him, and God can't keep him alive by the great inspiration of Christ. So he just keeps on letting Satan lead them, trying to keep them alive through inspirations of ball games, inspirations of eating, and inspirations of human relation or passions. He tries to keep life inspired, to keep it alive. So on a lower plane, it continues. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that the devil is instigating all those things? The devil is the prince of this world, and the devil is the instigator of those things, and the devil is causing all these things to be. All of these things are coming from Lucifer, and man is inspired by them, and he's kept alive to the extent of multiplication, and he's kept alive until God can get there and bring the real inspiration, that real breath of life, and bring that real thing of life to where man can get a hold of that. And then when man gets a hold of that, he makes his change. If he makes his change, then it's not a bodily inspiration anymore of a satanic power or a prince of this world to lead him and to push him on. But it is God incorporated within his spirit and God within his life. God down in the deep part of man. God in the spirit of man, bringing life from within. Making a man a well of salvation of great water. Water that's coming from the deep of God. So then God inspires us day by day. That inspiration comes to Calvary. It's cut down from that tree of human reasoning and that human intellect that creates this fine world of your living. It's cut down. It seems like a great thing, a fine world. All of the refineries. John looked at the great whole. The Bible said he marveled. Such great refineries, such great living. All of it's come to naught, the angel said. All of it in 1 hour has come to naught. All of these great things have passed away, he said, and all has come to naught. Said, why did you marvel, John? And so then he said, come, I'll show you the iniquity. I'll show you this great mystery concerning the great hole that sits upon many waters. And so then this great thing is here. But folks, it's only lying vanities. The world and all therein shall pass away. It's only a reflection of heaven. Paul said, all of the invisible things of God are understood by the reflections that you see in the earth. Therefore, it's not life at all. If it's life, why do men die? If men own the great things of this world and the great wealth of this world, and if men own the great talents of this world, why do they die? Is it not like the song that these things are not mine at all, but they're just borrowed? Remind me, O Lord, as I make my mistakes, that these are not mine. All of the things that I hold dear to my heart, they're not mine. God, you just lend them to me to brighten my life. You just let me have them for a while, God. But they're all going to pass away. Whose are they? But beloved friend, he that is born of God, he that belongeth to God, he that comes into the secret chambers of God, he that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he that has these wonderful blessings of God, he that has Christ on the inside, the hope of glory, he shall live forever. He is a God. God wants a son. He's trying to make himself a son. So then the pros and cons of life as we live with the chickens, as we say, being eagles, we are going through the barnyard and we have to put up with the smell. Jesus come being born in a manger. Did you know that God wanted you to know that the plane of God's living was so great that the best that this world could do would be a manger to the Son of God? So he came to a manger. Why was he born in a manger? Because it was to show the beast side of it. He was a lamb. He come to be born in a manger to let us see the beast side of it, that he come down to the beast's level and being the best among beasts, which is the gentle lamb. So then in this we see the great wonderful mind of God, and we see God processing the sons and the daughters, and we see the development of life, and we understand then we come out at the end gods. We come out at the end gods. We know bitter and sweet. We know good and bad. We are a sovereignty. Did you know this is why people are lost? Did you know that's why people are lost? If it had not been for having to do that, God would never have done it. Because when you do that, that gives opportunity to lose some of your creation. See, in making it a sovereignty, that means you can go one way or another. God would never have done that if it hadn't have been necessitated. If it hadn't have been necessary. If it hadn't have been that he had to do that, he would have never done that. To take any chance of losing any of his creation. But he had to do that. Or you could never have been a God. There's no way you could have ever been a God. You'd have been a robot. So then God put you on this plane and level of living and said, here it is. Do good or not. You know, do what you will. Do one way or another. Isn't that right? He put Eve over there. He said, now Eve, that tree right there, it won't do to eat of that tree, but you are sovereign to do whatever you will. If Eve had just went the other way, if she had just went the other way, everything would have been fine. But she didn't. She went the wrong way. She went the wrong way. Now, did you know the Bible said that God looked down and saw the corruption of the earth and actually repented over making man? Did you know the Bible said God repented over making man? Somebody said, well, why didn't he stop it? He couldn't. He couldn't stop it. He couldn't. You say, why could he not stop it, Brother Pike? Because as it was when the angel came to talk to Abraham, or when El Shaddai himself came to talk with Abraham, Abraham said, God, you know you can't destroy the good with the wicked. See, when God brought that thing into existence with his foreknowledge and suddenly saw the corruption, God had never seen corruption. God had never known corruption. God had never seen the sting of death. God had never known anything about the hurt and the woe. That's why he come down and made him a human body. So he could go through all of that so that when you come before him in the judgment, you couldn't say, well, you don't know about this. You've never been through this. He can say, my countenance was marred more than any man. I felt every bit of this. I know your infirmities. I know the depths of your suffering. I went down into the chambers of hell and I suffered in the greatest degree of punishment that I placed upon man and angels alike. Not even Satan can say you didn't pass through it. He can say, I suffered as much or more than you ever suffered, Lucifer. So then, just think about that, the greatest man of suffering. So God has subjected us to the suffering that we might have life. Because there's no joy of life. There's no jubilance of life if you've never felt the suffering of it. How do you understand what I'm saying? You could never be a God. You could never do that. God said, Adam and Eve, there it is. God let them be a sovereignty. God made man, and when God saw the mess that man made, when he saw the suffering and the killings and the little children and the mothers and all of this thing, he repented that he'd ever made man. But see, he couldn't do anything about it because there was the good as well as the bad. He not only saw the corruption, he not only saw the evil, but he saw that man that said, glory to God, I love you, Jesus, praying all night and fasting and studying and giving his life and saying, this is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened. And God saw those mothers and children that was leaping for joy and the sons of God leaping for joy and having a good time. He just couldn't do away with it. It was so beautiful. He just couldn't do it. He just had to stand back and say, what can I do? What can I do? That is to put it on a human level. See, God said, I know what I'll do. I'll make a human body and I myself in my fullness will go down into that world and I'll suffer and I'll pay the price. I'll pay the price of that would take George Pike and Frank Taylor's life. I'll go down there and I'll pay the price and I'll set them free. I'll hear the groaning of the prisoners and I'll set them at liberty. I'll go down there and I'll tabernacle in the human body and I'll let them beat me and do whatever they want to me. And I'll pay the price of this thing. And then I'll give them a chance to get loose. And then if they're so stubborn and rebellious after God, after I, the one that made them, after I go down there and I wash their feet and I set them at liberty, and I go down there and I fellowship them on a human basis and I feel the infirmities and suffer for all of them to set them free. If they'll be hard-headed and stubborn and rebellious and contrary to going, I won't feel bad about it no more. I'll let it go because I'll know then. You know, I'll know then that they had all opportunity and all chance to do whatever. So then God has subjected this beloved friend, foreseeing who would and who would not honor him. He just went ahead and wrote their names down in the book of life in the sense of his foreknowledge. That is to say, he knew our end from our beginning. So then we are predestinated children according to that which He saw of our own sovereignty, and He secured us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And down in this world we are God's. We are sons of God. Now, beloved, you're the sons of God, John said. I'm not waiting to become a son of God. I'm already a son of God. So in this world, I'm a son of God. You're our son of God. You're our daughter of the Lord. And we're down here in this world and passing through. We are among the beasts. We're among these people down here in this world. But we're children of the living God. We've learned the pros and cons. We've been developed into a God. And we understand and we have chosen the right way, even eternal existence, which proves us to be gods. Had we not chosen the right way, that is eternal existence, it would be positive proof that we are not gods. But in that we have chosen the right way, we love righteousness, we follow righteousness, we're not in the flesh in the sense of human gullibleness and desire, but we are in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, making melody in our heart to God, looking for the things of God, hastening unto the coming of the Lord, just loving the ways of God, going on the way that God would have, that proof that we are God's. Therefore, we are sealed in by the great loving Holy Spirit. So then when we read this, when we understand this, when we see this about the great light, we are the fullness of the great light. We are God's body. We are His membership. This light, this understanding of that high plane of living is in our life, and it confounds the world and they can't understand what you're saying. But you're growing brighter and brighter and your measure greater. Wouldn't you like to continue on? I'd just love to talk about this all night long, but I know I'm going to have to stop. But wouldn't you like to have a greater measure of the light than you've got? Why go to school and get more education? You are greater. The more education you get, the more degrees you get, the greater you are in the eyes of men. Why not learn? Why not grow in the grace and knowledge of God? Why not incorporate this in your life and be holy and be godly and be clean? Folks, let me say this to you tonight before I close. Why do you keep on acting like children? Paul said, when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one instruct you, which he meant this. He said, you know, repenting over and over, why don't you leave the foundation of repentance? And why don't you go on to perfection? Don't you know the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil? Why don't you go on to get this great treasure? Why don't you quit just doing things just any old way and being unconcerned and having to repent over and over and over? You lose your temper, you repent. You get gullibly swept away with some human infatuation and desire of a natural thing out here, and then you have to repent. You gossip, you backbite, you find fault, you listen to somebody. You retaliate when God said when you revile, don't revile again. Yes, you do it. See, and then you have to repent. The Bible said, why don't you leave the foundation of repentance? Why don't you get beyond that? And why don't you go on to be perfect in God? Be therefore perfect as your Father is. Grow in this grace. Grow in this knowledge. Come to a greater light. Come to a greater measure. There's greater opportunity. There's greater treasures. There's greater reward. Why don't you do this? Why don't you practice believing? Why don't you practice holy living? Why don't you add to your experience faith? And the Bible said patience. And brotherly kindness, and godliness, and all of these wonderful virtues that God speaks of. Why is it that you don't add this to your faith and add this to your experience? Why is it that you continue to cheat your fellow man and stay like a little old baby all the time? Won't pay your bills, won't make no change, won't try to do nothing. Just sit around and say, well, Lord, you know I didn't mean to do it. Lord, forgive me, you know I didn't mean to do it. God, you know I'm a good person. You know you're that fellow, he just didn't treat me right. God, I was having a hard time. Somebody had to take care of me. Something had to be some way. God, you know about that. God knows about that. God knows that's wretched and that's evil. Because God sees what you do and God sees that you could do better. And God sees what you could do if you would do it. And He knows that you're not doing it. Therefore upsets God. And God looks down upon you and He wonders, what kind of person are you? With the cross on His back, He kept on going, didn't He? Has your cross been that heavy yet? It looked like you could have kept on going. Could you have kept on going? With the nails in His hand, He kept ongoing. With the crown of thorns on His head, His back bleeding, He kept on going till He finished His work. He finished His course. He dwelt in a cave. The people scorned Him. They mocked Him. They spit upon Him. They plucked His beard. They cursed Him. They discouraged Him. And the Bible said in the face of such contradiction of sinners, He
He never did waver. Consider, therefore, the prince of this great salvation and your leader, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. For you've not yet resisted unto the striving of blood, but some have. So then what are we going to do, folks? What are we going to do? I tell you one thing. I haven't done much in all of my trying, but I'm still trying. I want to do something for God. I don't want Bethlehem to be a bunch of reprobates, a bunch of culls that God's thrown to the side. I don't want that. I don't mind the rejected stones if I can polish them up and bring them out of their beauty and radiance. And I miss you when you're gone. I was just thinking that Sister Edda's sitting up there tonight. It's the first time I've seen her in a good long while. Thought her and Bill had moved off down to Florida somewhere. As a matter of fact, we got a letter through one of the brethren from Bill. And Bill was speaking about being back here. And the letter, that is, he was speaking of this, that he hadn't found anything like this. So then, you know, we're glad to have her back. I miss y'all when you're gone. I miss Bill. We love Bill. We talk about Bill. The others do. They miss Bill. See, we miss them. If they die out, we miss them if they're gone. See, we miss you. God misses you. God loves you. But folks, don't play games with God. Don't get yourself killed. Don't be a foolish person. Don't do things like that. That's a death route. All right, let's stand together. Seemed like I just got started there and I had to stop. That nature is a divine ordination of God. That nature is in you. He's ordained that a certain trend or flow of atomic particles consist in life according to His divine order. This is the flow of a human being. So then you are a human being. One according to the masculine, one according to the feminine. Then what is the variation, as we would say, of this great divine ordination of this nature? What is the variation? The variation is according to the divine ordination. That is to say, according to the elements, God so feeds it. He feeds it. And His ordination is that everything reproduce after His kind. So though you are all human beings by divine ordination according to the flow of the nature, yet it's according to masculine, it's according to feminine. And it is according to your own reproduction as you as an individual. Whatever you are, you reproduce your own image. You reproduce your own image. If you've got life in you as of that which reproduces, then it is according to the nature, the ordination of God, that atomic flow, the atomic particles, the nature that is within your body. God said it. He made it. And His life flows through it. His blood. All men are of one blood. Isn't that strange? How can one blood produce Brother Frank's image, another, or the same blood produce my image, or the same blood produce your image? How is that? How is it the same blood, which is the water, how can it produce one sweet tree and one bitter tree? How can it produce crab apples and sweet apples? Or how can it produce one kind of an oak tree and another kind of an elm tree? How can it? It's according to the elements. God has it to pick up the kind of elements. The nature draws the elements. According to the nature, it draws the elements. See, there's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. You draw your kind. Just like honey draws bees. Just like a man draws a woman. Just like a woman draws a man. See, those elements call one to another, the unstable. Until they call one to another until they get the proper amount that they have to be stable. And then they become what you call balance. We brought out something on a tape. We preached a tape. Guess it's been a year or so back of the unstable and the stable elements and how many there are. About 105 or 6, I believe. Some of these, I brought out how many of these are synthetic that are man-made and the others are God-made. And the stability of them and how many. We brought out how many electrical sparks, as we would call it, relates to one atomic particle in the sense of a molecule or an atom. How many protons, neutrons, electrons, how many that each atom had to carry in the sense of forming a molecule as to a stable element. That is the element of a dress,
a molecule that would make a dress, or a molecule that would make a piece of iron, or a molecule that would make a little bit of mud, and the energetic side of it, the interwoven side of it, as to the stability. And we brought it out, how in the splitting of the atom, how they get the atomic power, how they split the nucleus. And we brought it out step by step here, how that they split that nucleus. And what part of the atomic particle goes one way and another goes another way. And we brought it out very precisely on tape here. See, it's the same way. It's the same way in the nature. The nature. There is a nature. And that nature draws certain elements. It draws certain elements. And the elements determines the configuration by the same blood that flows through each human being. So then, according to God's divine ordination, so flows this life through the nature. And as it flows through the nature, that it comes out to God's own desired configuration, in that the Bible said all things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things was made for His pleasure. So it's a beautiful thing. Therefore it means, beloved friend, that if God is so ordained your nature to be the divine nature of the Son of God, then all of the life that flows through you will pick up the godly elements of love and peace and joy and whatever that causes you to be settled and stable. The Bible said God will settle you and establish you, cause you to be stable and not be restless, not be a wandering star. See, and all of these things will pass through you, and your body will feed on them until your configuration of image will be that glorious, wonderful image of the Son of God. And all of a sudden there will appear within His glory. His glory passing through us, being in the presence of His glory. And all of a sudden there will be with that eternal body. You know, that beautiful, lovely, eternal body. I'm going to say this and try and close. If you notice, an apple comes out luscious, comes out sweet. So does a man in his youth, a little girl, a little boy born, laying in a cradle, kicking and a hollering, just fat and sweet and plump. Not a wrinkle. But as years go on, time goes on, the little image changes. All kind of things happen. The apple on the limb is just plump and just full of life, full of sweetness. But after a while, all that begins to be gone. We brought out something on that of why. All of it begins to be gone. What happens? The life withdraws to the extent that it's not projecting anymore. The life projects, and the little flower throws its little petals out. A flower, we say a flower or something flowing. The flowing forth of the water. It's a flowing, or a flora, or a flower, as we say. That is a recipient of that water that's coming out. So then the life is in the blood. And when it begins to withdraw, the little flower begins to wither up. The life that projected is withdrawing. The heat doesn't pull it through the tree, the flower, anymore. Springtime is gone. Wintertime is here. The clouds, the cold, cuts off the heat. The little fella doesn't have anything to hold its hand anymore, and it begins to droop, or to help hold its little head up. It begins to droop, and it begins to wither up, and the life begins to back down into the root, going back down. The great miracle. I wish we had a chance to bring something out on tonight, but we don't. Jesus, Peter said, this is drying from the root up. Twice dead and plucked up by the root. But anyway, from the top down, see the little old apple? It's losing its ripe, juicy, plump look. It's beginning to wither up. Man begins to wither up. What's happening? The life was projecting according to the nature, according to the divine ordination, according to that which was predetermined. Somebody said, well, you just got old, that's all. You know, you just got old. No, there ain't no such as that. I say that again, you know, old, when you say old, what do you mean old? I say this again. Was Enoch old at 300 years, or was Noah old at 900 years? When do you get old? God's the Ancient of Days. His hair white as wool. Hair turning white, that don't have nothing to do with age. What's that got to do? Worry is getting old. Life is just as rich, was just as rich at 300 years, just as rich at 900 years. And in the Ancient of Days, with his hair white as wool, rich as the springtime morning. So that don't have nothing to do with it. It's a divine ordination of nature. Take one dog, don't live very long. One animal don't live very long. Another animal lives a lot longer. One tree will live 1,000 years maybe. Another tree, a little old flower, won't even make it hardly through the springtime. What is it? It's a divine ordination of nature. So see, your age and all that, that is nothing to worry about. He said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, what you got to do is get the right nature. If you're of the nature of that one that can't hardly make it through the springtime, so you wither away. Why? Because your season is over and the sun's gone. The sap goes down. Well, beloved friend, if you dwell in the light, you're not seasonal. You're like Joshua. The sun shines around the clock. There is no going down of your sun, nor the Bible speaks of the sun going down at noon in your life. There is no going down. Your nature is the divine nature, the eternal nature, the nature of Christ that's exposed to the great light eternally. You can't die. The sap doesn't leave your branches. The Bible says the trees of God are full of sap. They stay green, the evergreens. So then, see, it depends on your nature. What kind of nature have you got? See, that's where it's at. That's why Enoch and him lived so long. It was a divine ordination of God. Knowledge kills folks, unless it's God knowledge. The more you learn, the shorter your days are and the weaker you become. Because the more you learn, the more is required and the less you can perform. Look at scientists, smart, learned everything. And ain't even learned enough to keep from poisoning themselves, even with their own food. People going back to the organic way of life. They're poisoning themselves. They put something in food. Put the stuff in the water. They say, this is the way. And a few years later, they say, my, we're killing folks. They start all over again. Ever learning, never learn the truth. See, required and you can't do it. But if you learn about God and you're born of the great spirit, God's done it all for you. And the more you learn that God's done it all for you, the more you love him. The more you believe, the longer you live. The longer you live. So let's fully believe that we might fully live. Let's contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That this faith that the saints had, in that the people that was preaching, that was Paul and Peter, looking back on the saints, and who was the saints? Talking about Enoch. Let's contend for the faith that took Elijah out and Enoch out. Let's contend for this faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You people over here in this great century, let's contend for it. Bypass this little feeble life of faults and failures and stumblings and staggering. Let's be a new generation. Let's forget about this thing of aging and getting old and dying. Let's quit our foolishness and let's get down to business with God. Somebody said, well, I know we're going to live again in the resurrection. That's good, because the resurrection is here. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. Blessed and holy that is he that hath part in this resurrection. Said there won't be any power of death over him. Let's sing a little chorus together. Partakers of his divine nature. Let's sing this little chorus, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. This is the light now. Oh yes, it's changing me, changing me. Yes, it's changing me, changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me from glory to glory now. Change. Oh yes, it's changing me, changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Yes, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Now, this is what causes it to change. We want to sing this little chorus, "Let Thy Will Be Done." This is the thing that causes that great, wonderful light to radiate and change us. Can you just settle down in that and say, "My God, I believe it. I believe it. I don't care what I believe it, God." Can you settle down in that and say, "All that I am, I accept it. All that I am, I release to you. All that I am, God, I believe it with my mind, with my heart, with my soul, with my life. I believe it, God. I believe it for my health. I believe it for my strength. I believe it for my prosperity. I believe it for my friends, for my family. I believe it for my very state of being, that I'm alive forevermore with the great, wonderful, preserving power and the radiating light that is eternal, that'll never go out. The eternal light." Can you sing this with me now? Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For in Thy shining glory we see Thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. Now when you stop and think about that just for a minute, I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. Stop and think about it now. Let Thy will be done, Lord. Let Thy will be done. Let Thy will be done, Lord. Let Thy will be done. Create in me the mind of Christ, the understanding, the divine comprehension, the enlightenment. Let Thy will be done. I want you to sing and I want you to open your heart and mind. I want you to open your body. I want you to open your spirit. And let God in His greatness and His fullness come down in your heart. And I want you to let His will be done. You know what His will is? It's His will that you prosper, be in health, be blessed, to ride upon the high places of the earth. It's His will that you live forever. It's will, His will that you have joy, peace, happiness. His desire is good toward you. His thinking is good toward you through Jesus Christ. So let's sing it. Can we sing that? Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Sing it with me now. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in
the sun for its in thy shining glory that we see thy holy one. Our hope is to be like him. Oh, let thy will be done. Bow your heads with me now. Remember, if you will not yield your spirit to Christ, if you will not yield it to Christ, that his will be done. Beloved friend, remember, you cannot have eternal life. Jesus had a secret, always doing the will of the Father. I do always the things. I make my body conform always to that tabernacle's on the inside of me. The works that I do, my Father doeth. My Father work, I work hitherto. I can do nothing of myself. If you're to be the radiating light of the Almighty God, then you've got to surrender the innermost spirit. And surrender your spirit that he might become interwoven, that he might light the candle of your heart. For the Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, the light of the earth, searching out the inward parts. Let there be oil in your vessel. Have the divine nature. Let the life that's flowing through you be divine life, that it might cause the change of your human person. Cause the change of your human person, even into that which is like Christ. That when he appears, ye shall be like him, and ye shall be his very bone and flesh. The image that's preserved forever, the eternal image, even the Son of God, according to the nature, you are partakers of that glorious, loving, divine nature of the Almighty Christ. While you've got your heads bowed, I'd ask Brother Paul Stone to come down here, if you will, dismiss us. As Paul comes to pray the closing prayer tonight, I want you to stop and think. Just think. Say, Lord, what am I doing for Christ? What am I doing to try to conform to that nature or to surrender to that nature? What am I doing? Is my intelligence according to his word? Am I developing my mind and my desires and my thirst and my hunger according to godliness and according to his way of life? Am I to be found fashioned in his likeness and after his glorious image at the coming of Christ? Do I believe what that preacher is saying, and yet not that preacher? But it's not him, but it's Christ. It's the trumpet of God sounding, the voice of God, even Christ, the trump of God. And all that hear my voice shall live, he said. Can I hear that voice? Do I have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Can I come forth from these grave clothes at the sound of the trumpet? Can I hear this wonderful trump of God, even the voice of God that calleth to the dead, even they that are dead while they live, they that be dead in trespasses and sin? Can I hear? Do I hear? Can I see as my eyes enlightened? Do I see the Father in what he does? As our brother comes to pray tonight, I want you to ponder over this. Ask God to help you do something. Ask God to give you a mind to do something. A determination. Pull out of that old rut. Do what you promised. Do what you're supposed to. Do what you know to do. Do what you can do while you have time to do it. While there's life and while there's strength. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait. Christ, his Spirit, is ever about the Father's business.